Good morning.
Morning.
It's nice to see most everyone back. Last few weeks have been a lot of us traveling, and thankful that we all got around safely. Hopefully, most of us are feeling better. I know even there were a few bugs going around, but here we are worshiping our God. I'm really thankful for the songs that Tim has led, because I think that they go hand in hand with what we're going to talk about this morning in 1 Samuel 29 and 30. And yes, we will be covering both chapters. If you remember last week, for those of you that were here, or if you've been looking to 1 Samuel on your own, we covered chapters 27 and 28. In 27, we talked about how David and the 600 men who were with him and all their families and all their possessions, they picked up their homes and moved outside the land of Judah. They went to King Achish of Gath of the Philistines. And we read that they were with him for a total of 16 months. They were with him for almost a whole year and a half. And during that time, we know that David was deceiving Achish. In fact, we know the reason David went to the land of the Philistines in the first place was because he was afraid. He was afraid of losing his life to Saul. And so he's running away from Saul. And remember, the last interaction we had between them was a peaceful one. Was one where Saul had even said that David would triumph. And yet David, and maybe reasonably so, didn't quite trust that Saul would leave it at that. He hadn't in the past. But if you remember in chapter 22, God commanded David. See, David had left the land of Israel more than once. This is the third time he's done it, actually. And in a past occasion, God had commanded David to stay in the land of Judah. David didn't follow that command. David left and went to Philistia. And so that's where he's at. We read about his doings. He went around basically destroying the enemies of Israel. He was destroying all the neighboring countries and peoples who were right outside of Israel's border and really along the border of the Philistines as well. But we were given a motive why he was doing this. Do you remember? We talked about how God had commanded those people be wiped out. It was his judgment on them. The Israelites failed to do so. So you might read that and say, well, David did a good job. David was doing what he should have been doing. But we're given a motive. And David's motive, the reason he was killing all the people, not leaving one alive, was so that none would tell on him. He wanted no survivors to go back and tell Achish what he was doing. He wanted to be able to stay in the land of the Philistines. This was all in chapter 27. And he was building up favor with King Achish. And then when we got to chapter 28, the beginning of 28 actually, we're told there's this great battle that's about to take place. You remember the Philistines and the Israelites, they're going to go and they're going to have this great, great battle. And there's this sort of this interlude. What is going on with Saul during all of this? Well, Saul realizes that the Philistines are encamping against him and he's afraid, just like David was afraid. And it's no surprise, but this isn't the first time. It is unfortunately the last time that Saul goes seeking after Samuel. Remember, Samuel is dead, though. See, we look at that and we see, well, Saul is trying to get a hold of the Lord. He tried to seek the Lord out through the priest. He tried to seek the Lord out himself. The Lord wouldn't answer him. Fasting and so on, the Lord wouldn't answer him. Well, why not? Because the Lord had stopped communication with Saul because Saul was unfaithful to the Lord and he never changed that. So he goes out and he seeks a spiritist or a medium. And she conjures up Samuel by the will of the Lord. It happens. Samuel's message never changed for Saul. That's what we read about in between David in 27 and David here in 29 and 30. Okay? We're bringing our attention back to the fact that there is this great battle that is about to take place. By the way, we know the outcome of the battle already. It was told us in chapter 28. Samuel told Saul, "You're going to die." He said, "You're going to lose this battle. You're going to lose your life. Your sons are going to lose their lives, and the host of Israel, they're going to be conquered. They're going to be taken over. They're going to lose, and many men will lose their lives in this battle." So we already know the outcome. With that in mind, we come to 1 Samuel 29. And I don't want to read the entire chapter. I really just want to highlight a few parts, and then we'll go on to chapter 30 and sort of tackle it the same way. Chapters 29 and 30, they go hand in hand. We're picking up with the battle scene. And what you have when you start out is the Philistines are gathering, verse 1, and we read that Achish is bringing David along with him, and Achish is at the rear. He's at the end of the host of the Philistines, and David and his men are with him. Now, Achish might trust David, foolishly. He might trust David, but the other leaders of the Philistines don't. And maybe they have a good reason not to. I mean, after all, this is the one who cut the head off of Goliath, who defied the armies of the Philistines with the power of the Lord at his back, who had come to Achish before and acted a madman. Do you remember that? Maybe they have a good reason not to trust David. Nonetheless, they speak up to Achish and they tell him, they say, "Send David back. Send David back." Verse 3, the prince of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here? Why did you bring them?" And Achish said to the princes, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." Did David do a good job deceiving him? Yes, that's the answer. Yes, he did a great job deceiving Achish. But notice the princes aren't so fooled. They're a little wary. And in fact, they're angry with Achish right now, verse 4. So the princes say to him, "Make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him. Do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master if not with the heads of these men?" You read that and you say, yep, these guys were thinking of Goliath, all right. They were thinking about the ability David had in battle. They were thinking about the fact that he has never been defeated, about the fact that any time he's gone against the adversaries of the Israelites, the Lord has given him victory, an overwhelming victory at that. He and his men with him. And they say, "We don't want to lose our heads because he turns on us in the middle of this fight." They had good reason to turn David back. And so, of course, they persuade Achish to do this. Achish, in verse 6, he says to him, "As the Lord lives," he takes the name of the Lord here, "as Jehovah lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me, and the army is good in my sight. I have not found evil in you this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now." I want you to notice something. Notice David's response. Verse 8, David says to Achish, "But what have I done? To this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I have been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" We're not told David's mindset when he says those words. We'll speak a little bit more about them in a minute. It's very interesting what he has to say. Nonetheless, Achish tells him, "No, you're going to go home." Okay. David is commanded to go back to Ziklag, the land that he's been given. And that's where we'll pick up in chapter 30. I want to give you a few non-narrative points, though, or at least a couple of them. So what we're talking about so far is just progression in the story. What's going on? Leading up to the death of Saul, David taking over the throne, which will happen beginning of 2 Samuel, we'll see in a couple of weeks. But non-narrative points, what are a couple of things that we can point out here? I think the first, and something that's very important, is that a reputation that is built on deception or built on deceit, it's bound for ruin. David has built his reputation among the Philistines on deceit, on lies. And it's going to come crumbling down. It's going to come crumbling down. In fact, it's a lot like what we talked about in the Proverbs class. And with the man who is sowing discord, the man who has a perverse mouth, the man who is speaking deceit. Now, David might not be doing all of the things that we read about in Proverbs 6, but certainly he has been speaking deceit. He has been lying to Achish to gain favor with him. And now the princes of the Philistines are sort of on to him, and they say, "Nope, go back." We can't forget this, though. There's a fact we have to remember. It is the truth that sets you free, which means that lies enslave you. And that's exactly what's happening with David. Lies enslave you. David is being enslaved, if you will, to his own lies that he has built this life up on the last year and a half or so. And you think of David, there's something with being someone who speaks lies. Sometimes you can get caught up in believing them yourself. You'll be speaking the deceit, you'll be deceiving others, and sometimes you'll deceive yourself. You'll begin to believe that the lie is actually the truth. And this is what we're talking about in verse 8. You know, you read David's response, and you could argue many different things. Maybe David is just trying to seem like a good servant. He says, "Have I not been good to you? Why won't you let me go to battle with you?" There's a phrase he uses that he's only ever used of Saul, by the way, "my lord the king." He's used that a few times of Saul and Saul alone. But here it would appear he's using it of Achish. "Why won't you let me go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" Now you'll have people who will read this verse and they'll say, "Oh, well, see, David's being ambiguous. David is saying, kind of secretly, you know, he's saying, oh, I really want to fight for Saul. The enemies being the Philistines." You have to do a lot of reading into this to get to that point. Now, I understand David has never fought against the Lord's people. In fact, many occasions presented to him to take Saul out, and he never did. He would never raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. But remember, all of 27 and so far, David has not been consulting the Lord. He didn't consult the Lord to go to the Philistia in the first place. He didn't consult the Lord to go with Achish to this battle. What were his intentions? I don't know, neither do you. We're not told his intentions. We're just told what he said. And here, maybe it is he's trying to continue to convince Achish that he's just a good servant of his. Or maybe it is that David has begun to believe the lie. You have to consider both possibilities. Nonetheless, it is there. Deception leads to enslavement. Deception leads to ruin. And we'll see that in just a moment, by the way. But the second point I'll bring out to you is, if you notice in verse 6, Achish speaks to David and he says, "As the Lord lives." And he's not speaking about some Philistine god. He's speaking about Jehovah, the Lord of Israel there. So what do you think the point is? What do you think the lesson is to take away from that? Just because an unbeliever has knowledge of Jehovah doesn't mean they know him. Achish, maybe it's through David, maybe it's through the battles he's had with the Israelites. In some way, shape, or form, he understands who the God of Israel is. But he's not a follower of the God of Israel. And that's something to think about. I was talking to Charles about this on Thursday morning, actually. I remember that I really wanted to teach history. I wanted to be a high school teacher, and I wanted to teach history. And the reason why, my motivation was, I want people to learn to not make the mistakes of the past. That was the big thing. I really like history, but I thought, if I'm going to teach something, let me teach something that can help people. And there was something I wasn't getting, though. Just because you're a teacher and you're teaching doesn't mean there's a student who's learning. A lot of times what you say falls on deaf ears. Okay? And so just because you are speaking the gospel, or just because someone sees in you that you live a life for God, it doesn't mean that it's going to change their life. You hope that it does. You do all that you can to influence them. You do all that you can to speak to them the truths of God. That's your part. But you have to remember, they still make the decision who they're going to follow. Here, Achish knows of the God of Israel, and he's not following him. That's the point. It may not be a completely uplifting point, but what it should do is help you to open your eyes a little bit. The burden on your shoulders is to share the gospel, not to force people to believe it. That's the choice that others have to make. Achish, of course, is one whose the words were falling on deaf ears. He knew who the Lord was, but that did not mean he was obedient to him or that he would be a believer of him. Okay, so those are just a couple of non-narrative points from chapter 29. Let's go on to chapter 30. So we have in 29, David is being sent back to Ziklag, verse 11. Oh, I suppose I need to keep up with the PowerPoint here. It's kind of a basic presentation up here. But here we go, chapter 29. Let's read verse 11 through chapter 30, verse 6. 29:11 through verse 6. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning and to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I think we've pointed that out before. This is just a side note came to mind. But anytime you see David and the Lord talked about, it's always David, the Lord, his God. Saul, it was always the Lord, Samuel's God. There's just a, it's just something, a point that you can kind of trace while you're reading through 1 Samuel on your own if you want. But getting back to it, David goes home, his men with him, 600 men. Think how tired they might be. Marching. Maybe they had the adrenaline rush, they were getting ready to go into battle. Oh, that gets taken away, they're going home now. So they're walking home, marching home, 3 days. Maybe their provisions are even running low, I don't know. But they come home, and you could imagine the wind just being sucked right out of you. The feeling that you would get, the pit in your stomach, the desire to maybe, you know, vomit and all sorts of things, terrible things, because you see your city burning. And imagine how far off you would be seeing the city on fire. And the closer you get, you realize, that's my home. And you get there and you find no one there, which is an interesting thing. There's no bodies. So now you're left to wonder, where is everybody? Where is everything? Where's my family? Where's my wife? Where's my son? Where's my daughter? Maybe siblings, maybe parents, right? But the families are all gone. They've been taken captive. We read here that they were left alive. But what an intense situation we find ourselves in. It's disturbing. It's troublesome. And they're faced with great sorrow. This is a point where I believe everyone would be ready to break. And it seems like the men are. They're there. They're ready to break. They're ready to stone David, the one who's been leading them for years and years and years. And they're ready to turn on him, because you could imagine he's the one who let this happen. He led them into the land of the Philistines. He was taking them to go to battle with the Israelites. It sounds like no one was left to guard the camp. No one was left to guard their homes. It sounds like all the men had gone with David, and now they're turning on him. David's faced not just with the distress of his family being gone, but now with all the men who are left with him turning on him. The last time David was faced with such stress, such fear, he made a decision for himself and went to the land of the Philistines. This time, he did the right thing, and he strengthened himself in the Lord. There's the difference. Now we finally read of David turning back to his God. And when David does that, the men do it as well, by the way. David strengthens himself in the Lord here. The men see this, and we'll also see that the men follow suit. Let's read on, verse 7 through verse 11. It says, then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And the Lord answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate, and they let him drink water. I think I was supposed to stop at verse 10, but that's okay. So David inquires of the Lord. David inquires of the Lord, and he says, what should I do? If you remember in 28, when Saul was trying to get a hold of the Lord, Saul was saying, deliver me, save my life. He wasn't saying, what shall I do? Shall we take them over? Should we not? What are we going to do, Lord? That's what David was doing. It seems that his whole character is going back to the righteous David that we know and that we look up to. And of course, we know the Lord tells him, you'll have victory. Again, victory. But it's not just any victory. He's going to recover everything and everyone who's been taken. What a comfort that would be. And do you think you could trust the Lord to accomplish this? All the people were taken away alive. Not a single one was killed. So far, you would have to believe, hey, the Lord is watching over all of our families. You probably wouldn't care a lot about the possessions at this point, would you? You'd be thinking a lot about the people that you've lost. In fact, that's what was noted. But of course, we know they get the reward of conquering these Amalekites who had attacked their city in the first place. Note verse 10. Think about verse 10 for just a minute. This is important for later. There's 200 who stay behind. There's 200 who stay behind. And I just want you to think about this for a minute. Your family's just been taken. Your wife, maybe your sons or your daughters, your children, not to mention all of your possessions and your home's been burned down. How tired would you have to be to stay behind? You think about that? How tired would you have to be to say, I can't go any further to rescue my family? I would think you'd have to be worn out beyond words. You'd have to be so exhausted you couldn't move. And that seems to be what's happening with these people. They stay behind. Not to mention the fact that maybe they want to help their own brothers in war retrieve their families back. But they stay behind. And it's important to remember this for later, because when we all come back, the 200 will be addressed one more time. Let's go on and think about a few verses in the next section. Verse 11 through verse 20. I was supposed to stop at verse 10. Verse 11 through verse 20. So they get this Egyptian man, and he was with the Amalekites. In fact, what they find out, they take him, and they take care of him, actually. They feed him. They give him his strength back. Imagine this. And then they question him. They interrogate him. They say, what do you know? Were you a part of this group? Do you know where they went? What can you tell us? And the revelation is, yes, I know who they are. Yes, I know what they did. In fact, I was one of them. That's what he tells them. He said, I was with them. He said, we invaded. We, verse 14, made an invasion of the southern area of the Kerethites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. He takes ownership of what he's done. Could you imagine being in his shoes? And here come the men whose families were just taken, whose homes were just burned down. And you say, yes, I was a part of that. There's some extreme ownership and responsibility right there. Of course, David's focus right now is not retribution, not revenge on this man. It's seeking out and recovering all that's been taken. So he asks him to be a guide for them, to be a guide for them. In verse 16, we read that he was. He did just that. Verse 16 down through verse 19, if you want to follow with me. When he had brought him down, when the Egyptian had brought David down and the men with him, there they were, spread out over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil which they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. We didn't talk about this yet, but think about this. We're not given the number of men that David and the 400 with him were up against. The only number we're given is that 400 of the men they attacked escaped. How big do you think this army was? If 400 escaped, that means David and his men had to be so focused on so many other people that 400 could escape in the first place. You see what I'm saying? If there were 500 men and there's 400 of David's men, how are 400 people going to escape? See what I'm saying? There had to have been hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds. And yes, I know that's a bit of an assumption, but it's something to think about. There had to have been a lot of people that they were dealing with at this time. And David is victorious just like God had said. And you think about it like this, in spite of David's failures, in spite of David's lack of consulting the Lord, God had been protecting and guarding his family. And not just David's family, but the men who were with him, their families. God was watching over them this entire time. Do you think the Lord is waiting for an opportunity to be gracious to you? Do you think that God is waiting for an opportunity to serve you? That's something I think about when I read this. When David finally turns to the Lord is ready. The Lord is merciful to him. The Lord guides him. The Lord grants him victory. The Lord helps him to recover all that he's lost. By the way, why did they lose their families and possessions in the first place? Because David decided to leave the land of Judah where he was told to stay by God. Because David decided to do things without turning to the Lord first for instruction. And now that David's finally strengthening himself back in God once more, the Lord is ready and the Lord is there. That's an amazing thing for me to see. It's encouraging for me. But we move on. 21 through the end of the chapter. 21 through the end of the chapter. We kind of highlight a few things that happen here. So not only have they recovered their families, but they have quite a bit of spoil that they recovered. You think about this. The Amalekites didn't just raid Ziklag. We're told that they went all across the countryside, burning as they went, taking as they went. And so now David has all of that. David and his men, they have all of those spoils. So what happens? Remember the 200 we left behind, verse 21. Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they also had made to stay at the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil which we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." Stop there for just a minute. You say, David's got 600 men of war, 400 went with him, they come back, and now we read that of the 400 men, there's some wicked and worthless men following David. Does that add up to you? It should. But is that who you think of when you think of the followers of David right now? Do you say, yep, David's got some wicked and worthless men with him? When we read of David going about and running away from Saul, we got to a point in chapter 22 where we read of a lot of people coming to David. Now, these weren't the cream of the crop, I think, as the saying goes. These were the malcontents. These were the people who struggled in life. These were the people who were very unhappy with their circumstances. These were the impoverished people. These were those who had great struggles in life. Those were the ones who came and flocked to David. Do you imagine among some of them there might have been a rebellious few? That's what we read about right here. The wicked and worthless men. They might have been good at fighting. But in them, it doesn't seem they had the heart of gold that God was looking for. It shouldn't be quite a surprise to you. And this is the same phrasing that we talked about in the Proverbs class and that we've seen several times in 1 Samuel. Worthless man, son of Belial, someone who is not seeking after God, but somehow is following after God's anointed here, David. So this is what they say. These guys, these 200, they're not worth it. They don't deserve anything that we have just fought for and gained back. They can have their family, but then they need to go away. What does David say to all this? Remember, David has been strengthening himself in the Lord again. Notice what he does, verse 23. David says, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered us into our hand, the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." So it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. David not only credits the Lord with what they have gained, what they have recovered, their families and the spoils and the victory that they had. He not only credits the Lord, where these men might have been thinking, "Look what we did, they don't deserve any of this." Notice, he now is acting righteously again. The statute that he makes, is one not only of kindness, but it's really of fairness. Each person had their part. Imagine, here you have a guard that stayed behind. Yes, it was because they were weary, but were they still doing something? David says they were with the supplies. So they were stayed back. They were a guard. It says they had their part to play just as much as you did. And so David is not acting selfishly here. And David now is taking on leadership, a leadership role that is worthy of being followed. That's something to think about. Here they've been following all around. Now David finally gets back to the man that he really is. A man who follows after the Lord. A man who loves God and loves neighbor. Verses 26 through 31, what you see David doing, verse 26, we get motive from David. But it says, "Now David, when he came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, 'Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord.'" And it gives a bunch of places, verse 31. He gives all these things to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. So they defeat the Amalekites, have a bunch of extra spoil that wasn't theirs. And now, David, not selfishly, he's not seeking to increase his base of supporters. David, out of the kindness of his heart, and because it was the Lord who had given this to him in the first place, decided to share what he had. He decided to be a righteous steward of what the Lord had given him. And think about who he's interacting with here. It's not random people throughout the land of Israel. It's the people he's had dealings with for the last year and a half. It's no one new. It's people that he had relationship with in some way, shape, or form that he was trying to help out and take care of. So David, the man who now is strengthening himself in the Lord, his actions are changing. He's going back to the righteous David. He's going back to the one who does things from a pure heart again, who consults the Lord before he acts. And so we get down to it, the end of the lesson. What is the application? Last week we talked about not having a life led by fear, rather having a life led by God, led by love, ultimately, is what we talked about. This week, I'll point this out to you, that without the Lord, great turmoil will enter into your life, which ironically, only the Lord can deliver you from. You see that with David here. David, without consulting God, goes to the land of the Philistines for protection. He builds up a life of deceit. He goes to a battle, then he's sent home, but he's ready to go into a battle for which he did not consult the Lord. And when he gets home, his family was taken, his home was burned down, and not just him, all the men who were with him. Look at all the trouble that followed these decisions. When did things start going right? When he turned back to God. And that's why we get back to the scripture reading, Romans 8. Think about what we read earlier, just before this lesson. "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." He says we're under obligation to live by the Spirit. And the reason why is because just before this, he's talking about how God, who raised Christ from the dead, has now given us life. That's why we're under obligation to live according to the Spirit, that we can have that life God is trying to give us. "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The decisions you make need to be guided by the will of God. They need to be guided by the Spirit. And we talked about this Wednesday. We could have spent probably 10 more hours talking about it Wednesday. There's a whole lot more we could have talked about. But being led by the Spirit means you are choosing to follow Him in the first place. I know I keep saying that, I keep repeating that line, but I think it's just so important. It's not that the Spirit's just going to come down and just, oh, hey, don't do that. Oh, hey, you need to do this. No, it's that you are going to humble yourself. That's what David did. He humbled himself when things got so bad he didn't know what else to do. That's when he finally humbled himself, turned to God and said, what do I need to do? He sought the Lord out. That's what you need to do in your life. Think about this. The reason David did it is because of all the sufferings in this life. This is what Paul goes on to say. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. David went off the path that God laid out for him because he was afraid of the sufferings of this life. Don't do that. Don't do that. The sufferings of this life, they're not comparable to the joy, to the salvation, to the inheritance that God has stored up for us. So don't leave the Lord in the first place. And remember that it's God that will help you conquer the battle in front of you, no matter what it is. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Oh God, our most holy Father, our King, our stay, Lord, we thank you so much for providing for us. We know that in you is a sure defense and a ready victory over whatever battle we may face. We pray, God, that you will strengthen us, that you will keep us in your mercy, in your kindness, in your favor. And Father, we earnestly pray that when we're tempted to look away from you, when we're tempted to go our own way in order to answer our problems, that you would help us, Lord. That you would help us to remember you. That you would help us to choose you. Father, we pray that when we do walk away from you, you would forgive us. Father, we ask that you be our refuge. We ask, Lord, that in this life, whatever troubles us, whatever comes our way, we just ask, Lord, that you would be the one who delivers us. We ask that you would help us to see your goodness and to see that you are looking for opportunities to help us and to serve us. We thank you for that and we praise you for that. And we pray to you who are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To you be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I hope you'll think about these things that we've talked about this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation, song of encouragement. Where could I go but to the Lord? That's the realization that David had, thankfully, before it was too late. And if you are in your life right now where you realize you're distressed by the trials in front of you, it's the Lord that you need to turn to. If you need to do so, won't you come as we stand and sing?